Good evening. Thankful for the elders for giving me this opportunity to come to you tonight and to preach God's word to you. We do have people visiting tonight. Our crowd is small, but I'm used to small crowd because I've always preached in mostly rural congregations. But I'm glad that you're here tonight to hear God's word. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll be quoting verses 3 through 11 tonight. Peter, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, as he pens this great chapter in Peter, said, according to his divine power, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by these great and exceeding promises, he's given us all things, but that we escape from the corruptions in the world. And besides this, he said, given all diligence, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control endurance, and endurance godliness, and godliness brother kindness, and brother kindness love. If these things be in you bound, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an instant shall be administered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter, an inspired apostle, was impetuous. He was outspoken. And for Jesus Christ, he was very overconfident, wasn't he? Christ told him that for the rooster crowed, that he would deny him three times. And of course, we know that Peter did deny Christ three times, didn't he? But after Christ was raised from the dead, what courageousness, what boldness, and what determination Peter had. As Christ said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He was talking to all apostles. And on that great day of Pentecost, Peter opened the doors to the kingdom of heaven, the church, didn't he? There were many people there gathered of all the nations of the earth. And Peter told them that you have rejected Christ. He had performed many signs and miracles and wonders among them, and that you by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Son of God. They were moved by that statement. They had godly sorrowfulness, didn't they? And they asked Peter, what shall we do? In other words, what shall we do to be saved? Peter told them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know that day there were 3,000 souls headed to the Lord that day. In Acts 2:47, it said, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those that should be saved. So we find here Peter was very courageous and bold, isn't he? I imagine if Peter had prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Christ prayed, he may not have given in to the temptation to deny Christ three times. 1 Corinthians 10:13 said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. The way of escape is not given in to temptation, is it? But by the mercy and the grace of God, we can escape temptation. Of course, we're all going to be tempted, aren't we? But through the help of Almighty God and the grace that he's given to us, we can overcome that temptation, can't we? Peter, as he writes this epistle to the brethren here in 1 Peter, they were suffering very much persecution at this time. And he said, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible is all sufficient, isn't it? We don't need anything else. We do not need the philosophies and the wisdom and traditions and doctrines and teachings of men, because we have the full, complete, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, don't we? 2 Timothy 3:16-17. We all know that scripture by memory. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. and is taught for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Some of you have read the scriptures many times through, haven't you? And you still have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God, don't you? I can read secular books, and I don't really have that desire and hunger to read them again. And I'm certain you don't either, do you? The Word of God is powerful and strong and sharper than any two-edged sword, isn't it? People have tried to destroy the book of the Word of God, haven't they? They have drugged the Bible through cities and tried to overcome it. But it's still with us today, isn't it? Perennially and annually, the Bible is the bestseller. What other author can make that statement of his book? He cannot. Why not? Because it's not from Almighty God, is it? We have the Word of God with us today, brethren. And it's profitable for us for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished unto all good works. So we have everything that we need. And there are great and exceeding promises in God's Word, aren't there? There are many promises, and I don't have time to say all of those promises tonight. But one of those promises is the forgiveness of sins, isn't it? What prey has ever forgiven its victim? None. Under the old law, the goat, the blood of goats and bulls and rams could not eradicate or erase sin. But only the efficacious, powerful blood of Christ can forgive man of his sins, can it not? There are people today that look disdainfully or distastefully upon the word of, on the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul, whom I believe is the author of the book of Hebrews, said without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness or remission of sins. So one of the great promises is the forgiveness of sins. Another promise, Brother Randy talked about this morning, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Family, friends, and loved ones may forsake us. God will never forsake us. We do the forsaken, don't we? And also, all things work together for our good, for those that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. So we have great divine promises in the Word of God. And we find here that we escape the corruption that is in the world. Paul talked about the Ephesian brethren, that they were dead in trespasses and sins, and now they're made alive in Jesus Christ. God has called us to glory and to virtue. He said, besides this, give all diligence. Do your best effort to add to your faith. You mean we have to add to our faith? Many in the religious world today say faith only is all you have to have. Now, James, the inspired apostle, said that we're saved by works. You see, then, by works we're justified and not by faith only, James 2:24. Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith in God, we have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some say James is in contradiction to Paul. If that were the case, then the Bible would be very confusing, wouldn't it? Whom should we believe? Should we believe Martin Luther and his reformers who say that faith only is all you have to have? Yes, we must have faith. But also, Paul says in the book of Romans, and many people go to the book of Romans and get their false doctrine. Not that the Roman letter or the Roman writer, Apostle Paul, taught false doctrine. He did not. Of course not. Look at verse 5. He talks about obedient faith. There are not many kinds of faith, are there? There are degrees of faith, little faith, great faith, big faith. And as we walk down the portals of this cathedral of divine scriptures, and then when we exit the portals of this divine scripture of a cathedral of divine inspiration, in chapter 16 and verse 26, he talks about obedient faith. That's the faith that saves, brethren, is an obedient faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you're saved through faith, and none of yourselves is a gift of God, not a work, lest any should boast. Now some saying that we're just saved by faith. Nowhere did Paul say faith only. James says negatively, we're not saved by faith only. Whom are we going to believe? Are we going to believe men, or are we going to believe God? I want to believe God, don't you? So we must have an obedient faith if we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. Then he said to add your faith virtue, moral courage. In the Old Testament, Joseph is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He was a man of purity, of moral courage, wasn't he? A young man. Potiphar's brought him from the Ishmaelites. And he took him to his house and made him overseer, overruler of his house. Potiphar's wife tried to get Joseph to lie with him day by day. And Joseph says, how can I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? I think, brethren, if we realize that we sin against God, how displeasing and hurtful it is to him, people would not sin as much, would they? Potiphar and his servants has left the household. And Potiphar's wife and Joseph were there, left alone. And she may have thought, this is a good opportune time for me to really overcome Joseph and really deceive him, to get him to lie with me and commit adultery. Joseph tried to flee from her. Apostle Paul said to flee from all appearance of evil. And she grabbed his garment and cloth. If that can be used as testimony, she said, this is what Joseph tried to do. He tried to overtake me, overrule me, and to force me to commit sin with him. When she told Potiphar that story, he became enraged. He was very angry. He sent Joseph to prison, didn't he? But Joseph remained pure of character. God blessed him. And in our lives, brethren, it always pays to serve God, doesn't it? Joseph was raised to be second in command to Pharaoh. And there might be situations in our lives when we may lose money or even our job by doing what is right and what is pleasing in Almighty God's sight. But God will not let you suffer, will he? He'll be with you and help you. And we need that moral courage to stand up for the truth of God's word, don't we? Joseph was a man of moral courage. And we need to be that today, don't we? And then he said, add to your moral courage, knowledge. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You look around today, there are many people ignorant of the Word of God, aren't there? And we see all the sins that are committed today. And I believe that's a result of lack of knowledge of God's Word. The Bible says that sin will go worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we see the rampant spread of sin today because of the ignorance of God's word today. And he said, add to your knowledge, self-control. Brethren, the world's out of control today. Giving into lust of the flesh and lust of eye and the pride of life. Paul says, I keep my body and bring it subjection When I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, a rejected. Next to Jesus Christ, I don't think any more valiant soldier who ever lived for God than the Apostle Paul. He had to discipline himself. How much more should you and me discipline ourselves today? These athletes, the Olympic Games coming up in 2016, they have to train themselves. They have to discipline themselves in long hours of discipline to get their bodies in shape to perform in those games. How much more should you and me, as soldiers of Christ, discipline ourselves? Because we're going to receive an incorruptible crown, an imperishable crown that will never fade away. They receive a golden crown chain that's corruptible, that's perishable, that's destructible. We need to discipline ourselves, don't we? And the knowledge, temperance, or self-control. Brother, we need to control ourselves, as I said. And then self-control, we need to add patience or endurance. We've all heard of the patience of Job, with endurance of Job, haven't we? God had blessed him tremendously. Job was walking to and fro the earth, and you know, Satan's busy. He's not indolent. He's a worker, isn't he? And he seeks the opportune time to deceive us. He said, God, you have blessed Job so much and so wonderfully and tremendously. No wonder he's serving you for nothing. You take his health and wealth and his family away from him, and he'll curse you to your face. Satan didn't know Job too well, did he? God allowed Satan to take this away from him. You know, it kind of hurts me when people have bad luck or something bad happens to them. Maybe they lose one of the members of the family, sons or daughters, and they blame whom? Blame God, don't they? But Satan is the one who's the originator of all evil, isn't it? He's the one that we should find fault, and not with Almighty God. So Job lost his wealth. He's lost his family. He's lost his health. Boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet were upon him. He did not sin or curse God. Even his wife said, Job, curse God and die. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Naked I came into this world, naked shall I return. Though the Lord betray me, yet will I trust him. Job was a man of endurance. Brother, we need to be people of endurance today, don't we? Keep on keeping on. Jim Valvano, North Carolina State team in 1983, won the NCAA championship in basketball. And they had a dinner for him, ESPN did, and it was televised, and he had cancer all over his body. But he got up there and made that speech, and you couldn't tell the way he talked that anything was wrong with him. He said three things we need to do each day, and I don't know if Jim Valvano was a Christian or not, but he said you need to smile every day. You need to cry every day, and you need to pray every day. And he said, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Jim Valvano never gave up. Although he probably knew that cancer would get the best of him, he didn't give up. And brethren, whatever the vicissitudes of life may bring you, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. North Carolina State basketball team were very much the underdogs as they played Houston. Elijah Wan and Clyde Drexler were on that team. And no one really thought that North Carolina State would win that game. But they did, didn't they? And brethren, we're in a game today, a contest against evil, against Satan. And don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Patience, godliness. I've enjoyed Brother Jim Gardner's class on Sunday morning. And I like this word godliness in the King James Version. He said it means piety toward God. I was raised up on the King James Version because I like the rhythmic pattern of it and the beauty of it. What is more important, what is more refreshing, to be like God, Almighty God? We need godliness in our lives today, don't we? Christ said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as I also am perfect." Perfection in the ultimate sense is unattainable to us. But let us try to be like God every day of our lives and serve Him. And then godliness, brotherly kindness. When I was preaching at Mars Hill at Leapwood, Tennessee, I quoted the Ephesians 4:32, "Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And this woman in the audience, there was a big smile came over her face. And she told me after the lesson that that was her most favorite verses in the Bible. But we need to be brotherly kind toward one another. Kindness takes the friction out of life, and there's so much unkindness in the world today, aren't there? We need to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Care for one another. Inez and I are thankful for the friendliness of the congregation here, the kindness that you've shown her and me. We appreciate that very much. And we need to be like that every day of our lives. Because the world is watching us, aren't they, brethren? And we need to let our light shine. Not put it under a candlestick. But let our light shine that others may see our good works and glorify God who is in heaven. And then he said, brother, kindness, love. The greatest virtue of all is love, isn't it? Paul coined the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And he was dealing with the problems there at Corinth. There was a problematic church, weren't they? They had division. They were seeking the wisdom of men. Man's son had his father's wife. And they were going to court with unbelievers. And they had the problem of spiritual gifts and of the resurrection. And Paul in that 13th chapter, he said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men of angels and have not love, I'm becoming a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith that I could remove mountains and have a lot of love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profit me nothing." And then verses 4 through 7, he gives forth the characteristics of love. In verse 13, he said, "Now by faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. No man is closer to God and to heaven than when he's loved." Love is the panacea that will cure all the spiritual ills that are afflicting the church and the world today. Then he tells us, if we'll supply these Christian graces to our lives, we'll have the privilege and honor to enter that eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, John, the inspired apostle, tries to describe how beautiful and wonderful and marvelous heaven's going to be. Paul said in the Corinthian letter, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I know Paul there was speaking specifically of the Spirit of God, but I don't think it does any hurt or damage to reference that to heaven. Matthew, we have the example of Rachel weeping for her children, and the secondary reference of Herod, who killing the babies there in Jerusalem. John describes the beauty of heaven as like precious stone, the foundation of precious stone, the jasper, sapphire, amethyst. Chalcedony, Sardis, those precious stones. How wonderful and beautiful heaven is going to be. Some of you have traveled and seen some of the most beautiful and wonderful places in the world, haven't you? But they pale in comparison to how beautiful and wonderful, marvelous heaven's going to be. Heaven is mentioned many times in the New Testament. And I wonder how many of you and me would serve God if there were not in a heaven. You know, Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and die is gain." There's a preacher one day preaching on the subject of heaven. I don't know whether he was a minister of the church or the gospel of Christ. But he asked his audience, "How many of you want to go to heaven?" No one responded. There's a man in the back row raised his hand and said, "Brother, I thought you was getting up a busload to go right now." We all want to live as long as we can, don't we? The sanctity of life. Unless we have some terminal ease or so much pain that we wish the Lord would take us from this earth. But heaven's going to be a beautiful, beautiful place, wonderful place, isn't it? And if we've missed heaven, we've missed it all, haven't we, brother? And even though John was an inspired apostle, I don't think he can accurately describe the vehicle of words how beautiful and marvelous heaven is going to be. And that's why I believe Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he categorizes the sufferings and the persecutions that he went through. And did you think Paul would have done that if he didn't realize that there's a better place in this world? Brethren, there is a better place in this world. And that's what we're looking forward to, aren't we? Will there be no tears? I imagine if we could gather up all the tears that man have shed through the existence of his life on this earth, we could have a river, a pretty good-sized river. There'd be no pain there. Be no sorrow. Be no death. Death will be overcome. For death will not be. Great words I did. Sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "Therefore, my brethren, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:58. Brethren, let us try our best. Supply these Christian graces to our lives, that we'll enter that eternal home of glory. Well, there'd be no night there. I remember when I was about 10 years old, and some of you may remember going to the movie House of Wax. And that movie really scared me. And we lived about a quarter of a mile from the theater there in Adamsville. And I think I ran the fastest I've ever run at that age because I was really scared. There'll be no night there. You know, many of the crimes and murders and killings and stealings are committed at night, aren't there? We'll not need these artificial lights here because Jesus Christ and God will be the light of that eternal city. There'll be no night there. There'll be no doors shut. Remember when you're back in the 40s and 50s, you didn't lock the doors at night, did you? And so there's going to be eternal happiness there in heaven. And that's why we need to give our best effort today to serve Almighty God. Don't give up, brethren. Don't give up. Because heaven is going to be worth it all. Paul says, "For our light affliction is but for a moment. But working for us a more eternal weight of glory." And that's why we're here tonight, isn't it? That's why we remain faithful to God in our lives. Because we got a wonderful place called heaven waiting us. Let us give our best effort to serve Almighty God because He's worthy of our praise and honor and glory and worship, isn't He? We need to praise Him and glorify Him all the days of our lives. If you're not a Christian tonight, the invitation is yours. Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11:28-30. Believe on Christ tonight. Repent of your sins. Confess His name. And to validate your faith to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And if you've fallen away from Christ and you've brought shame and reproach upon the church, you need to come tonight. As James says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and sing?
There's power in the blood.